I want to talk with you today about restoring the true you. Restoring the true you. There is a real you, and there is a real me. The good news is that Jesus came to help us find that person. God's got a plan for our lives, everybody, and one of my favorite scriptures, and maybe one of yours too, is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For the Lord says, listen, I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Now, church, this is the word of the Lord today. Thanks be to God. All right, so friends, if Jesus our Messiah came to save and renew us, why do so many born-again Christians still feel broken? Why does it take such a long time to heal? How can we move forward and overcome the things that hold us back? You think those are good questions? Well, they're questions I ask too. Well, listen, church, thankfully and even surprisingly, I want to submit to you that the Old Testament book of Nehemiah actually offers us a great example of how the Holy Spirit helps restore and rebuild you and me as believers from our brokenness. Now, how many of you have heard of the book of Nehemiah? Three of you? No, there's been, I think, a few more of you. I know you know it's in there. Now, I know that that could be something that's surprising. And honestly, when I think about finding biblical teaching regarding the Holy Spirit's role in our lives, Nehemiah wouldn't be the first place I'd personally look. But noted, trusted Bible teachers have helped me over the years to see much deeper. The book of Nehemiah is what we call a prophetic type for us today. And so specifically, here's what I mean. What I mean is that just like the ancient governor Nehemiah went to Jerusalem with everything he needed for the job of rebuilding the city walls, and there's a picture of him surveying the damage of the walls of his city, doing it at night. That's why he's holding the torch there. Just like he did that, so now the Holy Spirit comes to you and me with all the tools we need to heal and grow in Christ. In other words, to be restored to our true selves as God intended. Anybody ever felt like they were kind of broken down by life? Yeah, well then this is really good news. And so, dear ones, in this series of messages in the weeks to come, my goal will be to help us identify and rise above some of the common challenges to our healing and restoration. In this declared year of Jubilee for us here at the River Church, will you say with me, Jesus is the Jubilee. We had a sermon at the first of the year talking about that, and we found out that Jubilee means the restoration of things that were lost, the releasing of that which is held captive, right? It's a time of God's favor in an unusual way. And we're reaching out for our lives in that regard, and that's why this story of Nehemiah makes so much sense, because it was all about restoring walls that were broken down and the place where his people would worship God. And it has a great analogy. And what will be our goal in this teaching? Well, it is that you and I will, first of all, expect nothing less than a life of wholeness. Does that sound good? You know, the Bible tells us that we kind of really only have the opportunity to enter into what we expect. Jesus always said to people that, wow, it's the fact that you expected it would happen that was tied to the fact that it actually in the end did happen. The Bible says if you approach God, we do have to come with faith. So we expect nothing less than a life of wholeness. And that's the right word, wholeness. I didn't say perfection, not this side of glory. I said wholeness. We also have, as a goal, have that we would accept nothing less than a Holy Spirit-filled life. Holy Spirit-filled life. That's one of the reasons River Church exists, to to lead Christians of all ages, stages, and generations into the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life. We want to accept nothing less than a Holy Spirit-filled life. Also, our goal is that we'd receive the Word of God without feeling condemnation. There's got to come a point in our lives where we have become whole enough that when we hear the Word of God preached, we don't always walk out like a dog with a tail between its legs and say, oh man, every time I just am always seeing where I'm coming short. Hey, the Lord wants to get us to a place of stability and wholeness where we feel okay, even when we're confronted about stuff that needs to change. But there's enough aggregate wholeness and our surety that He loves us that we can handle that with grace. And then the goal is, too, that we can remember that God is always faithful in Christ, no matter what has happened in our lives in the past or no matter what may be before us ahead. Those are the goals. And to that end, I want to encourage you that as we proceed, part of the process will be that the Lord will help to bring up the painful experiences from your past. That's going to happen. Memories that were probably maybe even stuffed down or things you didn't remember, suddenly those things will start coming back to you along the way. The purpose is that the Lord can then heal your spirit and make you whole again through the power of Jesus. That's the idea. But remember, you need to be patient in the process and never forget that the one who started a good work in you, He's the one that will finish it. And so then, drawing much upon the insights of others, combined with my own, I want to launch into this teaching series guided by the Holy Spirit, and I thank you for prayerfully, please, it's prayerful participation, thank you for prayerfully coming along with me. So, all right then, let's dive into the idea of restoring the true you. Say to yourself, the true me. Yeah. And you know, and since the truth is that a self-made person often ends up being a poor example of craftsmanship, we're glad to know that our launching text is Jeremiah 29:11, which reminds us again that God has His own plans for us. Plans for good, not for harm. God wants to give us a hope and a future. All right? So this is crucial. This is key to success here. Because folks, right out the gate, I need to clarify something. This isn't just another self-help sermon. No, it's about a personal helper who's here for you and me. And boy, do we need the help. Yeah. Because you see, the main faulty idea behind all self-improvement sermons is they start with the idea of self as the focus. And friends, the problem is that when you and I start out with just our fallible selves, well, listen, that's all we can expect, right? You can only work with what you're trying to start out with. If you start out with your fallible self, frailty and fallibility is built into it from the very beginning. And that's all we'll ever get. And even though people think we have what it takes to improve, the truth is that it often is not enough. Have you found that to be true? The white-knuckling approach? I can do this. Right? Sure. And yet the strange thing is that even though we know this, the belief in humanism just keeps growing. Yeah, there's still a hope out there that we are on the brink of some great evolutionary leap, and with just a little more help, we can get there. But after looking at all the self-help programs out there, we have to ask ourselves, honestly, why do we keep failing even when we really try really hard? Are you with me? Yeah. But hey, everyone, I just want to say that there's definitely more to this than meets the eye. I'm not a cynic, and I actually do believe that amazing possibilities exist within us. Because, I mean, think about it. If we really consider it deeply, if we were originally created in the image of God, then there's something truly powerful and beautiful still inside us, despite any scars we might carry. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Yeah. And so I say again, this series of messages is all about uncovering those possibilities and figuring out how to heal from the damage that's been done due to our human fallenness. And by that, I'm talking about a package of our sins, our own mistakes and shortcomings, and just the injuries we've suffered going through life in a fallen world. Now, we're going to be focusing on three main things, which are pretty clear from the title of today's message. First, personal recovery and rebuilding. Second, the difference between reality and imagination, or I would call it fantasy. And third, your personality, hopes, and future. Those are the three things that will be covered as we go forward. Now, as we dive into these topics, I want to make it clear how we're approaching each one. The core idea here is that anyone can achieve personal restoration and fulfillment through Christ, no matter what their past looks like. Isn't that a beautiful picture of Jesus ministering to someone? I imagine it was just like that. And that's what he wants to do for us. Put yourself in the picture. But you see, he wants to restore and bring fulfillment to us. But here's what's crucial. It's the way we tackle each part of this theme that makes this idea believable to begin with, and then something you can actually actualize in your own life. So, all right, first, when it comes to rebuilding, I want you to think about everything around you that feels broken in your life. I'm here today to offer you and me, because I'm doing the same survey, I'm here to offer us hope in Christ. I'm right there with you. And what I'm saying is we've all faced some kind of brokenness in our lives. In the past, maybe even right now, what we're going through in the present, and there's going to be brokenness that will be yet before us. It's just the way that this world in its fallen state is. It won't always be this way, but it is now. But there's brokenness in our lives, whether it's brokenness in our homes and family relationships, brokenness in marriages, brokenness in our health, broken finances, brokenness of dreams, or just, you know, relationships in general. Yeah, you see, just like bones can break, these things can break too. But thankfully, also just like bones, they can also heal, even if it takes time. Now, I know as I look around this room, all of us here in this room might not be in total life chaos right now, but we definitely all need help sometimes, isn't that true? I mean, so even if you're here today and you're saying, well, actually, right now, I'm kind of at a good stage of some things in my life. I just say, that's wonderful. But then I'm just trying to offer you resources for when that time does come. And you say, yeah, I'm going to need to remember what the Lord can do for me. Are you with me in this?
Yeah.
All right, well then, next, let's talk about what's real. Okay? I want to make it clear, and I have folks here who are guests today, so I'm glad I can make this declaration to you. And maybe someone who's going to be watching this online, you don't know me. But I want to make the statement that I truly believe in something ultimate and genuine. I'm saying I believe in God, who is bigger than anything we can imagine, yet he's the source of everything. This God I'm talking about is the Father of love and has the authority to guide our lives. He's given us his teachings in Scripture, but he also speaks to our hearts by his Spirit in quiet moments. I believe, as you saw just a few moments ago, I believe he sent us a Savior, Christ Jesus. We reenacted with those elements the shedding of his blood and the breaking of his body and his resurrection. I believe God sent him as a Savior, and the amazing proof that he is our Savior is that he rose from the dead, which shows that he can meet our needs in incredible ways. You see, the good news is, dear friend, that with the reality of Jesus' resurrection, there's nothing that's impossible for you and me. That's the thing that we just have to hold in our hearts all the time. And then that now brings us to you. Saints, what I've discovered about people, including you, is how amazing it is that we are both unique and yet united as human beings. Can you please say that with me, unique and united? Let's say it. We're unique and united. Yeah. Yeah, I'm saying that each of us is a one of a kind. A one of a kind. And there's no one else exactly like you and me. Now, we know that. We even know that from just the scientific standpoint of our own individual genetic, you know, blueprint, if you will, for our lives. And yet, at the same time, though we are unique, we share many similarities. For instance, I believe you also are a person who truly cares. You're a person who has hopes, and you believe in something greater. Because, I mean, if you didn't, you probably wouldn't even be here today. Everybody in this room has dreams that fill their hearts and minds. I think you understand that too. And so, having said that, it's not hard to believe that everyone has some level of faith. Everyone in this room. In fact, the Bible actually says that God has given each person a measure of faith, a certain amount. Now, I'm not saying everyone's faith is perfect. I'm not saying that everyone's faith always works well, but it exists. In fact, it actually takes a lot of effort and commitment to not believe, because faith can rarely be crowded out of the human soul. I mean, disasters can hurt it, and tragedies can shake it, but faith is like a seed that can't be kept buried forever. It just has a way of just popping up again. And so, right now in this room, or someone watching, right now, your faith might be ready and alive. I want to believe that mine is, and that my faith is being strengthened through the truth found in God's eternal word. But friend, no matter where you are in believing that God has a loving purpose for you, I invite you to join me on this journey starting today. I mean, if someone says, I don't know that I think I have quite as much faith as you, I'm wondering about all this, I'm seeking. Well, I'm saying you have some. So why not join me on this journey? Let's all look at it together. And you can say, all right, the Lord's got a loving purpose for me to restore my life. But as we start out, let me encourage you right now to freshly embrace a new kind of support in your life. The kind I mentioned earlier, which comes from a helper. Isn't that a great picture? This helper's name is Holy, and he's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. He's just as much God as the Father or the Son. He's personal, all-powerful, and he's always around, wanting to be involved in the little things of your life. Now, sometimes that concept's a little bit challenging for people, but please know that the idea of the Trinity doesn't have to be a mental stumbling block. The Holy Spirit is totally okay with our human limitations. He's not quizzing us on our knowledge, because in the end, it's not about how much we know, but about who we know. No, his mission is to help you reach your full potential in Christ and get your life in order. Do you like that? There's this lady on TV. She's an Asian woman, I think her name was Maria Kondo. And she helps people sort out all the junk in their houses. You may have seen this. She comes over and she helps people go through all the clutter. And then she has them all get it out. And then she has them all hug it and say goodbye to it. And they let it go. Because you see, what they found out was that, you see, all of that clutter, all that junk, that's keeping her from the person, whoever it is, he or she, from reaching the full potential of their lives because they're all bogged down with this stuff. And so they get their house in order as they let go of this junk. And then their life comes into order. And they always interview the people after the fact, and they're so happy. It was kind of scary, though, when they had to let go of all the baggage and all the junk. See, the Holy Spirit's like that. He comes to help us say, oh, wow. You say, Holy Spirit, you don't want to go in that room. That's the worst room in the whole place. In my mind, in my heart. And you start making apologies for the Lord to go look in there or to see that space. Or my garage, Lord, no. I beg you. But see, the Holy Spirit goes, you know what? You can't even park your spiritual car in the garage. Your life is, you got to have some changes, brother, sister. And that's why I'm here. Listen, I do believe that as you listen to and apply these forthcoming messages, your view of yourself and the Holy Spirit will expand and it will deepen. Yeah, together we'll uncover a beautifully crafted picture of the Holy Spirit's character and work as seen in Nehemiah's life and its possibilities for our life too. So that's what I put in the picture there. There's Nehemiah once again looking at the walls that have to be rebuilt of his city, and underneath this, that's an artist's depiction of the Holy Spirit, just another depiction. But that we see these two connected because that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us when he looks at the brokenness and the rummage and the rubbish of our lives. He wants to help us get restored. So let's dive in and let's see how much this can mean for the true you. Okay, and when I mean the true you, I'm defining it. It's the person God envisioned from the start who has faced many challenges and struggles along the way. But the helper is here to guide you toward your highest potential in Jesus. And our Lord has sent him to you, and he's ready to start a fresh work in your life, no matter your age or your stage. That's right. You're never too late, or you're never too early. Right on time. Okay, so, well then, loved one, I want to propose to you that that fresh work begins by diving into your personal journey through history. Okay, and what I'm getting at here is, I'm asking, I guess, can you recognize that your Creator God is the one who oversees all of human history? Can anyone believe that? Okay, that includes your history. You know, a lot of times we just sort of, in a big sense, you know, out there, oh, yes, God has overseen all of human history. Mm-hmm. But the God who says, a sparrow doesn't even fall to the ground that I don't know about it. He's overseen your personal history. He knows about it. He's observed it. He's watched it happen. And the history of every other human being. If you believe that God is the God of history, then it's a lot easier to believe that he can change your past and shape a new future for you. That he can redeem your past and give you fresh days ahead. So, all right, I've told you this is all conditional on the story of the book of Nehemiah, us understanding it. And so now we're going to have to do a little Bible study. And I want to just ask you to help me by listening closely for just a few minutes to lay the foundation of the story that then from then on will make sense as we go. But we have to see how it all starts. So let's jump into that book of Nehemiah and see where it begins. The fresh work analogy begins in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 2. And that's where we're going to focus right now for just a few moments. The story all begins with a group of concerned Jews coming to visit Nehemiah setting the stage for the story. And the year is 446 BC. And here's what we find. Nehemiah says this. He says, Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. The year, 446 BC, again I say. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and how things were going in Jerusalem. Okay, so friends, this little scripture today, this too is the word of the Lord. So let's give a thanks be to God for that. Now we're going to see the importance of it. Okay, everyone. So we're thrown right into a chaotic time in Israel's history. And to really grasp the lessons here, we need to understand this context. Nehemiah, there's a picture, kicks things off by sharing a conversation he had with a relative who just came back from Jerusalem to Susa, the old capital of the Persian Empire. This is where Nehemiah is living in exile. He's an exiled Jew. He was there serving that foreign king with some other fellow Jews who were still there. And when he asks about the Jews who had previously returned to their homeland of Israel years earlier, it leads us to the crucial starting point of our historical exploration. And the question is, so who are these Jews he's talking about with his brother, and what's this return all about? All right, let's take a quick 5-minute detour into history to set the scene, because it's not only going to give us the context, but reveal an exciting tale from Hebrew history. All right, so I want to ask you to step back with me to a time. You see how we're going backwards in time there? All right. I want you to step back with me to a time when the Spirit of God was at work through a handful of kings, a few prophets, and a nation in turmoil. And don't be shocked if you find yourself somewhere in the mix. Again, it's 446 BC, and it's been a full 90 years since one of the most memorable moments in Jewish history. Yes, that's right, and there's a picture of it. Almost 100 years before this time that Nehemiah is talking to his brother, over 50,000 captive Jews were allowed to go back home to Israel thanks to the Edict of Cyrus, the ruler of the Persian Empire at that time. Now, this return was made possible by a great Jewish leader named Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. Say that 10 times, see if you get it. Now, when we say that these people returned, it's important to note that most of these Jews had never actually been to Jerusalem before. Why? No, these exiles were mostly the children and grandchildren of those who had originally been captured when Jerusalem was destroyed by the famous king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't just destroy the city, he also wanted to break the spirit of the people. And so he took them 650 miles away from their homeland to Babylon. Now that is what is modern-day Iraq. All right? So it's a deportation. Now, Nebuchadnezzar did this hoping to erase the people's identity and their will. Why? Because he wanted to subjugate them now into his kingdom. Those ancient conquering monarchs did this type of thing. But before the destruction and exile, Nebuchadnezzar tried a softer approach. He'd already taken control of Judea and Jerusalem, putting in place some puppet kings to keep the area under his control. And he wanted to make sure he could collect taxes. That was the first thing he really wanted to do. But after facing constant resistance and rebellion from the people, he decided to sack the city. There's a picture of it. And send the remaining prisoners to Babylon. Now, during the time of those puppet kings, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, the prophet Jeremiah was warning the people about the consequences of ignoring God's commands. And he even predicted that they would be in captivity for 70 years. But after that, they would be allowed to return to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple and worship God again. Isn't that amazing? And that's exactly what happened. Now, church, I think it's pretty incredible how a mix of international events came together to also fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, and Haggai. And all of this led to the release of any Jews who wanted to return home. And as I mentioned, Cyrus, and there he is, He was the Persian king. He issued an edict in 539 BC that matched Isaiah's prophecy, which is even more amazing considering Isaiah named Cyrus as the ruler who would free the exiles a century before Cyrus was even born. That's amazing. Actually, giving the name of the guy. Okay, but then also the prophet Ezekiel, and I know these are names you've seen when you've been flipping through the first half of your Bible. The prophet Ezekiel, who lived through the Babylonian captivity, he predicted their return and the rebuilding of the temple. Ezra the priest and historian documented not just the return and reconstruction, but also the challenges they faced, which were overcome thanks to the spiritual encouragement from prophets like Zechariah and Haggai. So church, essentially, in this world of prophetic events, God was actively restoring his people while nations and their leaders unknowingly played a part in his plan. And that's got to give us a lot of hope, because it basically says, no matter what's going on in the world around us, even right now in our world, if God wants to restore his people, he gets the restoration done. Wow. Well, you know, yeah, eventually the balance of power shifted from Babylon to Persia, and with King Darius's conquest, the fate of the exiled Jews fell into the hands of their conquerors. And it really seemed unlikely that their release would happen, but it did. And there's a picture of it. Right on time when, yeah, Cyrus ordered them to go back. Now, Nehemiah, in talking to his brother, now we're making our circle back to the original conversation. Nehemiah, when he was talking to his brother, he referred to the Jews who escaped as those who were allowed to return and start rebuilding their city and their nation. That's who he was talking about. But here's the amazing thing about the captivity. You know, because there's got to be a silver lining. God's the God of history. He's the God of history over his people. That was a painful time for the nation. But the silver lining was, even in that, something good happened. Because out of that painful experience, it permanently removed polytheism. In other words, the belief that there was more than one God. It removed that from the Jews' religious tendencies. And from then on, only the Lord Jehovah was going to be their God. Why, when they were in Babylon, they were exposed to a plethora of all kinds of gods and deities. And they saw the fallaciousness of that whole belief system. No, they realized that Moses' words were right, and they would resonate in their hearts forever, just as they do in ours today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So that was a really great thing that came out of that captivity time. Okay, but my brothers and sisters, now finally, this is where this history brings us to the present focus of our teaching series. Dear ones, when the Jews return, I remind you that their first task, big task, was to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Please say, rebuild the temple. Rebuild the temple. Yeah, because for them, you see, worshiping the one true God in his house was super important. In fact, Ezra, a small Bible book right before Nehemiah, talks about that temple rebuilding effort. Took 20 years to complete. Now, that's why I want to say to you and I, as we talk about the scriptures and the New Testament that say, don't we now know that we are the temple of God? The Apostle Paul says, don't you know now you're the modern-day representation of the temple of God? And we think about a rebuilding of a temple. Our lives need to be rebuilt, this temple of the living God. And why, that one took 20 years. You know, God's committed to the process, and those people had to work diligently on their lives. And what I'm asking you to understand is, whatever the Lord's calling us to do in our restoration, we've got a part to play. We've got work to do in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. But as I said earlier, it's not a self-help program. It is his power. He's the helper. We still got responsibilities. By 516, the temple was finished and dedicated, making a significant moment for a people who once faced desolation. And their renewed relationship with God was very evident in the temple where they gathered for joyful worship. All right, so that gets done, but now let's fast forward 90 years later, 70 years since the temple was completed. Now we're sitting there in Susa, in the Persian Empire, with Nehemiah and his brother having that conversation. And what is Nehemiah's heart? He's worried because the city still now lacks walls. Please say with me, lacks walls. Mm-hmm. Not only does our temple need to be rebuilt, but you know what? There's perimeters and parameters of our lives that get destroyed. We many times have transgressed boundaries, and the enemy has overrun us. And those walls of protection of our lives, of our minds, of our hearts, our souls, our bodies, those things have to be rebuilt. Are you with me? Somebody says, yeah, I mean, I just feel like I just get overrun by life. Yeah, there's, where are the walls? Oh, and you know, in this day, that situation was not only scary, it was embarrassing. They managed to restore their house of worship, a respectable temple, but the city itself was still in ruins. Say with me, still in ruins. Still in ruins. Yeah. Surrounding nations are mocking them, questioning the power of a God who can't help his people even rebuild their city. And everyone, that's the situation that troubles Nehemiah deeply. A city with a temple, but no walls. It reflects poorly on its people and their God. So Nehemiah, he gets stirred. I know, he says, what my purpose in life is. I know why I'm the man in this moment, in this place, and this time. He gets this vision to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of his people's city. Please say with me, rebuild those walls. Yeah. And so what does he do? The right thing first. We see that he, in Scripture, turns to prayer, he turns to weeping, to mourning, and fasting. I mean, this man really goes after this. And his character really shines through as he shows genuine concern for his people's well-being, puts their needs above his own comfort. He was like the cupbearer to the Persian emperor Artaxerxes. I mean, the cupbearer is the guy that, you know, samples all of the king's drinks so he doesn't get poisoned. He's also his like personal bartender. I mean, that is like one of the most trusted positions you could have in the ancient world. And he was well taken care of. He didn't have to leave that cush life in the temple, or pardon me, at the palace, I'm saying, to go back and to rebuild the walls. He could have stayed there, but he said, no, I got the burden. I can't but help. That this is why I was sent into this world, was to, at this moment in time, make this difference. And we're going to see what that really looks like as we proceed in our study, where we see in Nehemiah chapter 1, he puts himself in danger, literally, to help others, yes. Chapter 2, he's focused on keeping those folks safe. By chapter 4, he makes a promise to act in their best interest. And then in chapter 5, he generously shares his own resources even. And finally, in chapter 6, there he is, he dedicates himself to finishing a task that will help his people retain their dignity and their wholeness before God. Okay, are you starting to see this analogy with me, everyone? One person did. Who are you? Thank you. Two people? Every now and then a preacher needs a little bit of help, just a little, and which is an acknowledgement. Someone just woke up and said, what did he say? Look, the reason we want to root all of our experience in the Word of God, because you see, if the Lord did it before, even by type, he will do it again, and he can. But always our faith to believe and the dynamics of how it will operate are rooted in the Scriptures. That's why we must tell the story for it to be interpreted as we go and make sense. So as we move ahead, we will start to see and understand Nehemiah's background, and we'll get a glimpse of who he is as a person. But again, here's the exciting prophetic part. As the Lord opens our eyes, we'll be able to see in Nehemiah's actions a reflection of the work of the Holy Spirit through him. It is a beautiful and life-transforming analogy. And I believe that you can say amen to that if you've met the Spirit of God. Yeah. Have you met the Spirit of God? Praise God. Now, maybe someone here says, I don't know. Not sure. That's okay. We were all there once. But this is important because, again, just let this sink deep into your spirit. Just like this ancient governor went to Jerusalem with everything he needed for the job of rebuilding the city walls, so now the Holy Spirit is coming to you with all the tools you need to heal and to grow in Christ, to be restored to your true self. He's coming now. Oh, wow. I'm excited. I have much more in my life I want to have healed and restored. Now, well, that's right, dear one. As Christ with you, the Holy Spirit wants to restore and rebuild you as a believer from your brokenness into a new creation in Christ. That sounds good. That sounds good. That sounds like something worth investing my time in. That sounds like something worth really having faith for. I told you earlier in my message on the Jubilee in Jesus, if we're going to experience what he has, we've got to let go of our disappointments. Do you remember me saying that? We've got to let go of the disappointments. We've got to give them to God. All the disappointments of things that have happened and the things that haven't happened. We give those to you today, Lord, that we might be able to experience what you want to do now. Take from us those things that have been so disappointing. And the hard part is reinforced disappointments. Those are the hardest. It's one thing if you get disappointed one time, but how many of you know if you get disappointed repeatedly, again and again and again and again and again in the same area, it's so reinforced that it becomes a block, can you see? Not only a mental block, but a spiritual block for what the Lord might want to do. Ever since I preached to you that message on the first of the year about the Jesus Jubilee, I have had to daily, and I am daily, and I'm asking you to join me. I said, Lord, I have to give you all my disappointments. And I'm doing it over and over again and saying, take them, Lord, so I can be just like a little child again to receive what you want. A restoration and a new creation. So I'm asking you, will you commit to that restoration and rebuilding process in this new season of Jubilee here with your church family? Will you do it? We just say, I'll commit to that. I'll start doing that, Pastor Rod. I will. I'll join you because I'm inviting you to join me. I want to do it now in prayer for Christ's power to help because it's necessary. Got to have his grace. But just before we do, I want to ask you just to ponder a few important considerations that we're going to carry into the prayer. The first of which being this. Think about for a moment, what is your present conception or evaluation of the role of the Holy Spirit in your life right now? Next, are you aware of any limitations or preconditions you've placed on the Holy Spirit's work? And of course, in what areas of your life do you sense the need for a divine helper? I want you to think for just a moment about some specific areas you see as needful of recovery or restoration in your life. And I believe that in the weeks ahead, the Lord's going to be bringing stuff up that you may have even forgot about. And then finally, what weakened or damaged areas in your personal life or family life could use some rebuilding? Yeah. These are the kind of questions we want to be asking ourselves to open ourselves up. Well, let's pray right now. Lord, with those questions fresh in our minds and hearts now, we ask you, even now, to begin to encounter us, Lord Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, you sent the Holy Spirit to be your representative to us here. And so, Jesus, we see in the Spirit you. You're working through your Spirit with us. So we're offering to commit ourselves to the journey, Lord. We do choose again today to let go of all of our reinforced disappointments. We bring to you our temples needing repair, our walls that are broken down in our lives. And we say, Lord, thank you that when you did die for us, you wanted to not only save us for the afterlife to come, but you wanted to, in this life, prepare us, restore us, heal us, and make us, this side of heaven, as whole as we could be. And we know, Lord Jesus, that that's something we're saying yes to today in this year of Jubilee. So come then, Lord, I consecrate this as holy ground for the days and weeks and months ahead, that you're going to be able to walk us through a process of restoration. I know there's much brokenness in everyone's life here, starting with me. And so, Lord, we just are grateful for an opportunity, grateful for your Holy Spirit to help us, grateful for the chance to find out more of who you created us to truly be. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us all so uniquely. And we pray today, Lord, that you're going to just then consecrate the journey, empower it every step of the way, and stir up that measure of faith that you've put in each one of our hearts. I also pray we'll start being aware and sensitive if things start coming up in our mind. And we go, oh, wow, hadn't thought about that broken wall in quite a while. Hadn't thought about that rubbish in that room of my mind or heart. Oh, Lord, help us not to be discouraged by those things, but realize you're starting to bring things up so that we can then start bringing them to you. So let us be thankful that you want to help us clear out those things in our lives that need to, that we might be healed, that we might find a place at your cross of transformation and change, that we might exchange the old life for the new life in Jesus. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you for this. And we go forward in that spirit of faith for good things yet to come. I pray for everyone here, though, that we would just feel like we're on a mission and that we really know there's good days ahead. Don't let the enemy steal it from us. Don't let him bring up things from the past that he would try to accuse us with. Instead, let us just give those things to you and say, no, Lord, you're only showing me things, Jesus, because you want to fix those things. Let us live in that light, we pray, and be glorified through our lives, and let us be healed for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, loved one, the truth is all recovery and restoration in Christ begins with a personal saving relationship with Christ. And so, look, if you've never been born again of the Spirit through the intentional act, very important, of receiving Christ as your master and savior and turning your life over to him, that's got to be really the very, very starting point. I'm building this message on the assumption that you're already having faith in Jesus, because then you can have the Holy Spirit working in your life. But if you're saying, I don't even think I've ever done that, I've never given my life to Christ, listen, this is the starting point for you to get on the road, on the journey. So I ask you today to come to faith in Jesus. And I want to give you a valuable resource to help you. First step, I just call it, you know, when you walk up to a house, you walk up the sidewalk, and then there's like the steps going up, if there's steps, and then there's the porch, and then there's the threshold going in. Okay, this is like walking up the steps and standing on the front porch. This is where a first step. It helps you to start the process of being converted to Jesus, born again of the Spirit. It's called Why Jesus. We give it out all the time. Take it, read it. There's a prayer to pray, first step prayer. This is not the end, please. No, it's only the beginning. You're turning your life over to the Lord. This will explain that. No, but we just get started. And now you say, okay, now I can get started on the road to having my walls rebuilt of my life, and my temple, my person, finding out who he really wanted me to be. Yeah, that's right. It's got to start here, though. So grab this. start walking with the Lord. His Spirit's going to be with you. Accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Also, there's a Gospel of John out there. These are in the lobby. Grab one. And then there's a baptism going to be coming up in the near future to publicly and rightly say, I'm going to confess my faith in Christ. Because you got to do that. That's part of it. We say, hey, we're confessing before people like He's confessing us before God that we belong to Him. That's crucial. The public confession that comes in baptism. So understand that that's part of it. Understand that once you come to Jesus, the Bible says it's like an image, a metaphor. He's the head, and His church, all of us, we're the body, so to speak. If you say you're accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can't just accept Jesus as a disembodied head. You got to be joined to His body, because His head's connected to His body, His people. That's why church is so important, because there's a flow of life that comes from Jesus to His body. Got to be a part of that. And we're going to walk this out together. And in fact, I would just simply think about the scripture in James 5, where it says, when you all talk about being restored and recovered and repaired and rebuilt, James 5 says, yeah, well, confess your weaknesses and faults to one another and your sins, and then pray for one another that you might be healed. There's something about a group part of this. It's not just a solo sport. We walk out our healing together, just like Nehemiah put all the Jews in as a team to rebuild those walls. We're going to see that. It's a group effort, folks. We're going to walk this out and receive it together at a new level and way. I'm thankful for it. I appreciate your wanting to go with me. Let's stand up and get a blessing as we get ready to head out the door. And but those are things. So pick this stuff up in the lobby, please, and let's get going on the journey. Next week, I'm going to continue by the grace of God. I'll be continuing. And I wanted to mention, too, up here, there is going to be prayer always, right after the service. So if you have a prayer need, come on up and get some prayer. Sign-ups out in the lobby, you already heard about those. Is there some coffee in the back there? Great coffee. If you want to fellowship and have a little bit of coffee, head back that way. If you're new, I'd like to say hi to you in the lobby before you go. Men's huddle right after church in the kitchen. Is there anything else I'm missing except just saying a blessing? All right. Well, all right then, everyone, and those watching online, as you now go from this place, may you go strengthened and blessed by the eternal presence of God which you have felt here. And you know what? May you be glad and loving to everyone you meet, because you've been with the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Hey, come on up for prayer. Online family, God bless you too. We'll see you next time we're together. Next Sunday, everybody, men's huddle in the kitchen. Say hi to someone you didn't say hi to earlier, folks. God bless you.